73rd Psalm, only one verse in that. Then I want to read one in the 75th Psalm. John was speaking about all things were made by him. I have been entertained for a couple of weeks now watching some bluebirds build their nest. They've labored so diligently to build their nest in the back. And amazed at that, we call it instinct within that God has put in them. And then out front there were a couple of brown thrashers. I watched them fluff the old dead grass with their feet. They'd pick it up in their bibs and whatever they did, they'd put it down, they'd pick up some more and they'd put it down until they got whatever texture that they desired, and they'd fly off to build their nest. Scientists used to think there were over 6 million species on Earth. Now they're estimating over 8 million. I hope I'm telling you right. I think I am. In the ocean, over 2 million. Over 10,000 species. And they don't even know how many. When that big tsunami hit 2 years back, it washed up 70 something species that the world never knew existed. So we don't know how much is out there that the Lord has created. But it is also amazing not only to watch God's creatures fulfilling His design purpose in them, that is animals. And that no species has ever crossed over into something else. And foolish, idiotic man that has all but ruled God out of creation said that all this began with little tiny one-cell animal. Amazing that 10 million species could originate from that, isn't it? But we've got to get God out of this, or we are responsible creatures. So let's just move God out of our mind, out of our thinking, out of our lives, and then we'll be able to handle all this. Live as we want. Psalm 73. I want to read verse number 27 in a few minutes. And I never keep up with, I've been here before or haven't been here before, unless it's just fresh on my mind. But I went to save a few thoughts on word processor yesterday, and you always have to always put a chapter or a book, chapter and verse or verses. And I noticed when I was doing it, because it won't let you do it, same chapter, same verse without naming it something differently. But when I was saving verse number 27, I noticed that verse number 28 down below, we had spent three different times, messages on that. And as far as I know, never anything from verse 27 other than a brief mention of it. But that will be our text for the morning, our thought, they that are far from God. I'm going to add God in there, because that's the one that he's speaking about. They that are far from God shall perish. Pray with me if you would this morning. Our Father, Lord, I long and I plead with you to not let us continue in such a almost slothful, uncaring, even indifferent attitude to Thee, to Christ, to that which He has done, is doing. We read and hear of that we heard, that we sang, and all of us will admit it is true. But Lord, how little effect that has. And knowing that unless you do that which you have not done in a great while, we will hear. May even acknowledge it to be truth. And yet it will have no impact, influence upon us tomorrow. Have mercy upon us. Deliver us from this condition. And bring us to Thyself. Whether it be the first time, or it be the 100th time in repentance, confession of we are not where we ought to be in our walk with Thee. Lord, don't let us keep on, because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Bring us to Thee under conviction, under repentance, or in repentance. And with a strong resolution and determination in our soul that by Thy help we won't live tomorrow as we did yesterday and last week. Give unction, liberty, wisdom, in rightly setting forth thy truth. But Lord, that's only half sufficient. Give these hearing ears, seeing eyes, and an understanding, seeking, searching for thee in their heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 73:27, Lo, they that are far from thee. Now that's the psalmist who has been brought back from far from God. He even acknowledges, verse 22, I got so far away from God that my beastly nature was that in control of me. But he knew upon return that it was God that had brought him back. And now he speaks to those that remain far from God, because that is a position that the children cannot. You can't live there. God won't let you. They that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But you and I live in a day wherein the judgments of God are not visible, they're not physical, they are spiritual. And we do not see the destruction of those that have gone whoring from God. They're still breathing like you are. They're still pursuing life as you are, and yet already destroyed without remedy. Now you're going to ask the question, are not all Christians near God? Yes. But that doesn't leave us without a pursuit of staying, being near God. James 4, draw nigh to God. You are as close to God as a child is to his mother or father. You have been united, I speak to you that are Christians. You have been united to the person of God and that of His Son. In describing our relationship, the Lord used very simple, common illustrations familiar to you. That which you can relate to describe just how close you are to the Lord. I am the vine, ye are the branches. As long as the vine is all right, then the Father is twig on that branch, without being injured or diseased, will have life flowing through it. Granted, God did not make us evergreen trees, but fruit trees, and we have dormant seasons. But a Christian always has springtime in his soul. And fruit bearing. Jeremiah 3:14, I am married to you. All of you can relate Husbands, love your wives as Christ, even as Christ loved the church. That's a close union. Colossians 1, he is head of the body, his church. That's as close as you can get. For all actions flow through your head. They might originate in your heart, but your head, your mind's got to weigh in on them. Figure out, do I or don't I proceed? He condemns those, Paul in Colossians 2, not holding the head. From which all joints and all bands have nourishment. So from the head of the church comes nourishment. Now you lose function of your brain, they can keep your body alive. But it's got to be mechanically done. When you pray, say, Our Father. Or how about this, John 15:15, I do not call you servants. A servant doesn't know what is Master's will is, but I call you my friends. So draw nigh to God, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded, and He will draw nigh to you. Now what is it to draw nigh to God? Has there ever been any consciousness in your soul that you are nigh to God? Being nigh to God is you being made sensible of an unexplainable presence. A presence that is beyond that of natural senses, saying there's a presence near you. It is inward, unexplainable to anybody, and yet you can't get there without knowing about it. There's not a one of you that does not know if your spouse is not around. And yet we can go on through life thinking that our head, our husband, is around, but we don't know that. When God is brought near, it brings about within you and in that inner being of you, and if it's great enough, even in the outward. I can't remember if it was Mueller praying with one of his friends or one of the other ones, but the friend that was with him while this old servant of God was praying said, I pull my hands in as close to my chest and body as I could get them, because I felt like if I stuck them out, I'd touch God. That's how real that the presence of God can be. It is to begin with that inward sense, that inward reality, awe, wonder, fearfulness, reverence, all these things, and yet a peaceful serenity at the same time. Now, let me use a word that is not used in our day, and some of the old men in the last generation spoke of men in previous generations as mystics. And they used the term describing men and women that got beyond the written page of the Word of God. And they defined or they described union with God and service to God and communion as a mystical way of life. Now, if you use the word mystic today, the thing that immediately comes to our mind is one that is involved in a cult. A mystic. One that can supposedly look into the future. One that claims to have magical powers. But that's not the meaning. In the old original dictionaries, the Latin word mysticus, from which our English word mystery is derived, was a common used word up until a couple of generations ago. Paul was a mystic. This is a great mystery, Ephesians 5:32. It's a great mystery. But he didn't stop by calling something a great mystery. He went on, "But I speak unto you the mystery of union, of a branch to a vine, of a child to a parent. But higher than all these, it's a great mystery, but I'm not going to keep my mouth shut about it because it's a mystery. But I speak unto you concerning Christ and the church." John, the beloved, was a mystic. Because the life that he described throughout the gospel, his gospel pen, and his letters, and especially the Revelation, it speaks of a mystical life hidden with God in Christ. Down through the ages, men, spirit-filled men, spoke of a mystery. Union, communion, fellowship. I won't leave out women. I have in some of my devotional readings, books that contain writings of some very godly women that lived 100 years ago and in the last century, mystics. But you let one speak today about the sensible presence of God, and you got one out of step with religion. And he's looked upon as an inventor of some new doctrine or some way of life. And they're called mystics in that they can't be of God because they're telling us that which we haven't heard. It's speaking about that which we don't know anything about. So they must not be of God because they don't fall in line with regular religious tradition. And I'll even say regular sovereign grace religious tradition. We've settled down to a doctrine, to what we know about God, but what we know about God is not bringing us on to walk with and the fellowship with. And we don't even know, we possibly have never been close enough to God to know anything about our departure from God. Oh, but I know what the book says here, they that are far from thee shall perish. Now that's not me. That's not Baptist. That's not church creed setting boundaries that tell you if you live within this set of fences, then you're near God. You can be the most strict adherer to the great, from the greatest to the least commands of God and never get near Him. You just live inside your little fence that religion built. Fundamentalists started that in the early 1900s. And they set boundaries and they told all of us, now if you live within the boundaries that we set, then you are walking with God. Might be. But the greater possibility is you're looking at the fence. And how close you can get to the fence without getting shocked. Even sticking your head over the fence, because the grass is always greener on the other side. And be far from God. There never was a group as strict as the Pharisees. And their strictness carried them straight to hell. Compass land and sea to get somebody else pulled into their way of life. Now folk, you can be, I'm speaking to everyone here now, you can be in the midst of God's people. You can perform the same duties that they perform. You can speak the same language that they speak. You can be labeled by others and even by yourself as a Christian, yet never having been brought nigh God. Solomon said, I is almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation of the righteous. Nobody didn't know any, detect any, see any difference between me and anybody else in that congregation, excepting that I was almost in all evil, all the while in their midst. Now folk, if you have been brought nigh God, then that becomes a way of life. Not just something that stirs you on Sunday or Wednesday night when we meet, but keeps you throughout the week. And the one thing about being nigh God, the motivation which is only in the Christian religion is that of love. God does not compel. God does not push. God always draws. And He draws by love. Far from God were they that get near God are those that oft have a broken hard and contrite spirit. But those that are far from God, Christians speak a language of another world, another sphere of living. Those far from God, they never get above earth. Now listen, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. To you, everything that God has said is foolishness. The natural man cannot know these things because all things of God are spiritually discerned. Natural man goes by intellect, emotions, and will. The true God cannot be known by any of these. Your natural intellect, your emotions, or your will. And if you are left to yourself, here's what you've already done. You formed a God by natural thinking, and the God you formed is the one that you are most comfortable with in the way that you look at Scripture. And you'll always come to Scripture and you'll look at it through the eyes of the natural, and you'll always bring everything through the natural so that it agrees with what you wanted to say. That's your God. And your God approves of the lifestyle you approve of. He's so accommodating. And the natural man's mind, religious mind, will always have this sweet little Jesus. And if you tolerate certain sins, God help you if you do. But if you do, it's because your God does not disapprove of you committing those sins. And the God of natural, religious-minded men, He abides in some region far beyond this old earth. But He's not involved in the common daily affairs of your life. He lives up there, but He leaves the things of this life to your discretion, to your choice. And if your heart does not condemn you in that which you allow, it is because God approves of that which you do. And you've kind of got an agreement with this God you've made. I'll take care of things here in my life, in my family. Decisions I need to make, how I need to live, the way I need to act. You take care of your place up there, keeping me a home in heaven. And God, you think you don't pray to this God? Sure you do. And the Pharisee stood looking up and says, God, I thank thee. You know who he was praying to? Himself. Because Jesus said he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not like other folk. I thank thee that I perform all these duties. That's who you pray to. If you're not in communion to the God of Scripture. And if you formed your little God, you put him in your pocket on Sunday morning, and you head off to the assembly, and when you get home, you put your little God back on the shelf, and you got the rest of the week to live to yourself. Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name, everything of God is in God's name. That's why I had to use so many different types and so many different men throughout the Old Testament as types, so many different names. You can't fit God's being, God's character, God's personality into just the type of Joseph or of Abraham or of Isaac or of the sacrifices and all the offerings. You can't fit it. So the name of God is everything that God is. Now listen, when you go out in public, people determine who you are by the color of your skin, by the hair you wear, by the size you are. But that's not the real you. The real you is within, and the length of your hair and nose and eyes, slanted or not slanted, and the texture or tint of your skin, brown, light colored, white, that's not the you that houses the you. The real you is that nobody knows. That thy name is near. That's you being near God. You got two options, far from or near to God. Stop middle ways and you die, for you're far from. Now when I say far from God, that has nothing to do with nautical miles. God is as near the greatest sinner there is on earth today as he is to his dearest child by that omni-eternal presence. So to be near God has to do with the Spirit's work, God's Spirit's work within your soul, bringing you into a likeness and conformity to the very image of His Son. Can two walk together? Amos 3:3. Not with God, you can't. You can't even walk with another individual on earth except you be agreed. And to walk together means you are near. You can live in the same house. Two people can. You can sleep in the same bed. You can raise your children together, sit at the same table, and be a million miles apart. One can live as beneath the eye of God, live as in an awareness or with an awareness of being nigh God, and try in all things to be directed by the Spirit of God. And the one living in your house, sleeping in your bed, helping you raise your children, can be guided by natural senses and temporal issues. And if that's your case, your natural tendency is going to be to compromise a little, because you don't want the separation to become greater. You've never won a soul by compromising in the smallest of issues. Now, folk, as I said, in actuality, God is nearer every individual sinner or saint than the air that they breathe. Nearer than their next thought. Closer than their next heartbeat. And God that near is not in all our thoughts. Cain didn't like what the reality of God's presence required. God's presence and Cain abiding in that required Cain, if thou doest well, if you live right and you act right, thou shalt be accepted. That's all God required of him. Just do right and you'll be accepted. He didn't like the requirement of living near God due to the standard God had set, do well. So to get away from all that God required, he married and he moved away and he began to build a city and raise a family. And he got him a television and a radio and a computer and an iPad, and he gave one to all his children. And he got him a telephone and he gave one to all his children so that his time could be free from them. He could go on doing what he wanted to do. And in his mind, he could pursue his hobbies and his way of life. And we've got our television, our radio, our disc players, our apps on our phones that we can play music anytime. And all this separates us, but it keeps our mind from living beneath the eye of God. I'm sure Cain built him a little synagogue down there in his city and hired one of his sons, like Micah did. I think it was Micah. Judges 18 and 19, somewhere in there. Got one of his sons, ordained him, put him in charge of the service. And Micah and it might be Micaiah, I can't remember now, but anyway, it was one of the two names. He ordained him, his son, and he gave him so much a year. And the son knew if I ever oppose my father's wishes. So when Cain and his family meet in their little synagogue, or Micah meets in his little church there in his house, and that son says anything that offends him, why, he may be out the door. The language today is, preacher, we hired you, we can fire you. And so you got preachers running from church to church. They wear out their welcome shortly. So you either preach smooth things to us, or we'll find one that will. And Cain died far from God, probably all his family. Now back to Psalm 73, and I'm hastening to a finish here. Psalm 73:27, last phrase, thou hast destroyed all them. They may still be active in church, because they don't want to be thought of as a heathen. And they may maintain something of a faithful service outwardly, because they're more concerned what people think about them than what God thinks about them. God help you, dear soul, if that's your greater interest in life, what people think about you. But God said, I've destroyed them. I got a short email from a dear brother that has gone through quite a bit. You would know him if I called his name. Some of you have heard him. But he said, I am amazed at the long suffering and patience of God. He didn't tell me anything that I didn't know, so am I. But he said, it's destroying me. And it is me. The long suffering of God to let you go on. It's eating away at my heart more than words could let you know. Would to God all of you, would this day the close run to the altar there in heaven, say, Lord, I've lived a long time far from you. If you'll receive me, I'll return today. I wish it would be so effectual that you couldn't walk out without sharing that with somebody else. But we're not affected anymore. But the one thing that'll keep you near anybody, and I say the Lord or any individual, is a heart within you overcome by love. Even if you are 1,000 miles apart, you will watch what you do, though they might never know about it. But your love for them keeps you near them. That's true of Christianity. And the one difference between true Christianity and all other religions is that you've got a heart captivated by love. The love of That's a misuse there. To think that a dead God can love you and constrain you is a misconception. It takes a living God, a living Christ, for the love of Christ to constrain you. I close with this. They that are far, and the two words are far, are also translated removing and departing. You're either moving towards or away from God. You're not still. So if you are removing or are departing from God, you shall perish. Now, where are you today compared to the first few months of your walk with the Lord? You lost God somewhere, didn't you? You moved away from God, didn't you? If you could hear God today, if you could hear, you might hear, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You've moved far from me. If it is not love that brings you to the assembly, to the book in your personal private reading, to the closet in your personal private time with the Lord, you miss the religion of Christ. For it is a religion of motive before action. The gracious thing about the Lord is, if thou shalt return, thou shalt be received. That's not the preacher's words, that's God's words.